Let's read together this evening Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We read this especially in light of what we have at the end of the chapter, the parable that Jesus gives there. We're going to take the time, though, to read the entire chapter, although we're not going to talk about the way of Matthew 18, as it's often referred to at the beginning of this chapter. It's good to have that before us tonight as well, as we talk about the whole matter of forgiveness and reconciliation. This is in light of Lord's Day 51 on the fifth petition. The word of God at Matthew 18, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven there are angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, is it not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We read God's word that far. May He bless the reading of that word to our hearts. It's on the basis of Matthew 18 and in accordance with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. This is the second sermon that we're preaching on Lord's Day 51. Last week, Sunday morning, we looked at the beginning of this petition, Forgive us our debts, looking at God's forgiveness of us. And now tonight, we're going to look at the second part of the petition, as we forgive our debtors. Because it's one question and answer, let's just reread the entire answer, which is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. And now really this is the subject of the sermon this evening. Even as we feel this evidence of Thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this evening is the application of the truth that we heard last week Sunday morning. Last week Sunday morning we heard the glorious truth of God's Word that God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, merely of grace, forgives us all of our sins. We saw the glorious truth that although every single day our sins rise up against us and our sins accuse us as those who are guilty before God, yet in the way of seeking God, asking God for forgiveness, He declares to our hearts and souls that we are righteous and forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight's sermon is the application of that truth for our lives together here on this earth. If God so loves us, so ought we to love one another. If God so loves us to the end that He forgives us all of our sins, so ought we to love one another to the end that we forgive one another our sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, the end of that chapter and the beginning of chapter 5, we read this, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then the beginning of chapter 5, which is related to verse 32 that we just read. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. In that epistle, the Apostle Paul calls the church in Ephesus to be followers of God. Literally, that word there is imitators of God. The church in Ephesus, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, those visiting with us this evening, we're called to be imitators of God. Our lives are to be patterned after what God does. And especially in this respect. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us, so ought we to pattern our lives after God and forgive one another. I bring that up at the beginning of the sermon this evening so that we have this truth set before our minds. What we're going to talk about this evening is a very difficult subject. We're going to talk about the reality of sin and what sin does to us in our relationships with one another. But we need to view that in this light. Every time we have an opportunity in our lives with one another to forgive one another, to pattern ourselves after what God does for us, that right there is a concrete evidence of what God does for us. The point that I'm making is simply this. Every time we forgive one another, we are reflecting in a beautiful way the glory of God in forgiving our sins. As husbands and wives living with one another, every time you as a husband forgive your wife when she sins against you, every time you as a wife forgive your husband when he sins against you, together you are growing in your understanding of the more glorious truth, which is what God does for us in forgiving our sins. As parents, every time you forgive your children, you can say to your son or to your daughter, "My son, my daughter, I forgive you." I can't do that in and of myself. That's God's work in me to forgive you. But my son, my daughter, I do that. And what I just did for you is simply a reflection of what my God does for me and what your God does for you. Yes, what we're going to talk about tonight is rather difficult, rather negative. But we need to see the positive, which is this. When we forgive one another, it shines forth, although dimly, it shines forth the glory of what God does for us in forgiving our sins. Let that be a motivation to take this Word of God seriously and be a people that are eager and willing and ready to forgive each other. Let's look at this second part of the petition, as we forgive our debtors. The 3 points of the sermon this evening simply are confession, forgiveness, and fellowship. As we forgive our debtors, confession, forgiveness, and fellowship. What we are talking about tonight is a very serious matter and very much affects our lives with one another. This is a critical matter that we're talking about tonight because of the fact that we are sinners and because of the fact that we don't live in isolation with one another. The way God has ordained it is that we live together. Our whole lives are with one another in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is that we do that as sinners. Yes, we are saints by the grace of God, but we're still sinners. And it's not just the fact that we are sinners, but the fact that we sin against one another. All of our sins are against God. That's why we started last week with that glorious truth that God forgives us. But as we all know, so sinful are we that we go through this life sinning against one another. There's not a husband sitting here who has not sinned against his wife. There's not a wife sitting here that has not sinned against her husband. None of you children sitting here this evening have never sinned against your parents. We all, in our life together, sin against one another. The problem with that is the fruit of that sin. When we sin against one another, what that sin does is drive us apart. And that's why the devil loves to work sin in our lives, because he knows if I can work sin in their lives against one another, that sin has the effect of tearing us apart. It puts a wedge between one person and another person. And we know what goes along with being sinned against against by another. What goes along with that are the emotions of anger, of bitterness, of strife, tension. There's no peace. There's only misery when there is something standing in between you and a loved one. And that something is sin. Praise be to God that in His Word, He has given us a way to deal with that reality. We can't deny that what I just described is true. But we don't face that reality with nothing to do about it. God's Word, and specifically this petition, in light of what we heard last week, gives us the way to deal with the sins that we commit against one another. And praise be to God for that. So that although we are sinners, and although we do sin against one another, we can still go forth as the body of Jesus Christ and as families and as husbands and wives in peace and in unity. But that way to deal with that sin is exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. It's the way of confession, followed by forgiveness, resulting in fellowship. What we're talking about very simply tonight is reconciliation. Reconciliation implies that there are two parties at odds with each other. What stands between them is sin. How are these two parties brought back and reconciled to one another? This is the way. Confession, forgiveness, and fellowship. I'd like to make a point before we get into those matters specifically, and that is that it's not necessarily the case that every time we sin against one another, we have to go through these steps that I'm going to lay out tonight in a clear, logical, thorough way. Now, it may be the case that that's necessary. When the sin is very deep, when the sin is very hurtful, what I lay out tonight in a very detailed way may be the way that you have to deal with that offense. But this happens on a natural way in our lives with one another. It's not always the case that we have to lay it out in detail, but it happens more naturally. For example, if you as a married couple are out with other couples one night and as a husband you say something in public to these other couples that was offensive to your wife, you knew right when you said it, I should not have said that. What I just said hurt my wife. Well, you get home at night and you know that, and simply you say, my wife, I'm sorry. I knew I shouldn't have said that. I know that it hurt you. I'm sorry. And your wife simply says, I forgive you. And that's it. Quick. And you move on from it. And that's the nature of a lot of the conflicts that we may have in our lives together, where we're on this end of the spectrum, where this happens very quickly and very naturally. But that doesn't take away from the fact that at times it's deep, it's profound, and it takes these steps, as we'll talk about tonight. It all begins with confession. If there is the barrier of sin between two individuals or two families or two whatever, it begins with confession. True confession. And that implies right there that it's possible that there is a false confession. And what we're looking at with confession is a sorrow over sin. And remember, throughout the entire sermon tonight, what we're talking about is simply the pattern that each one of us deals with God. And with God, what does it begin with? As we saw last week, it begins with getting on our knees, showing our sorrow for our sins by confessing those sins to God. So also in our relationships with one another. That's Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now that's talking primarily in our relationship with God. What I said a moment ago, to receive the mercy of God's forgiveness, it comes in the way of confessing those sins to God. Well, to receive the mercy of one another in our relationships here on this earth, it comes in this exact same way. Do you desire the mercy of the one that you sinned against? Well, here's the way, Proverbs says, confess. If you don't desire it, continue in the sin, cover the sin. This is the way, in the first place, to deal with it. True confession, and what we're looking for with confession, is a sincere sorrow over sin. True confession involves at least these three things. In the first place, True confession requires an acknowledgement of sin. It requires one saying, I know what I did. And I know the hurt that my sin caused for you. Owning up to the fact that I was the one who sinned. It's not always easy to do. It takes the Spirit of God in our hearts to convict us sometimes of our sins. Our proud natures don't want to say, this is what I did, and I know the depth of what I did, and I know the hurt that sin caused me. In fact, what the devil tries to do to us in our lives is put serious blinders on so that we're altogether immune from really what we're doing and the hurt that it may be causing upon someone that we have a relationship with. And that's why we sang a moment ago Psalm 139, because when we're dealing with our own sins, sometimes we need to take the confession of the psalmist upon our own lips. Psalm 139, at the very end of the psalm, David says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes we need to go to God and say, O God, help me to see. Help me to understand what I am doing and how that sin is affecting my loved one. And sometimes God does that for us. Sometimes God, through His Word, convicts us of that. Or sometimes God, for example, with David and Nathan, uses a man to go to another man and say, Look at what you're doing. Thou art the man, Nathan said to David. We need to see and acknowledge, this is what I'm doing, and own up to the fact that I have sinned. Because it's always easy to justify. It's always easy to try to say, yes, I did that, but. Or, yes, but here's a bunch of reasons that led me to do it. And not own up. This is the sin. It's critical that this is the first step, because in order for there to be reconciliation, we need to identify specifically what it is that's keeping two at odds with one another. And that's this step. It's saying, this is it. And I acknowledge that this is it. So that in the first place, acknowledging that I have sinned. A true confession in the second place involves a hatred of that sin. Now these two points are very much related, but they are distinct. Not only do we own up to it, but true confession requires that we hate that sin. We're talking about repentance here. Literally, the word repent means to turn or to change your mind. And that's exactly to which we are changing our mind. Whereas before, we loved that sin. We were walking in it headlong. Now with repentance, we change completely to hating that sin. And that's what we need to pray to God for. Not simply a seeing of sin, but taking it the one step further and saying, I hate the fact that this is who I am by nature. I hate that the devil has a power over me so that I'm walking in this way. True confession shows itself by hating the sin that we have committed. And then in the third place, a true confession of sin involves a turning from and fleeing from that sin. That's Proverbs 28, verse 13 that we read a moment ago. Confesseth, and this is what shows the true confession, and forsaketh. Think of John the Baptist in speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees before the coming of Jesus Christ, calling them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, repent and show that repentance by bringing forth fruits, meat for repentance, he says. That is, there is a certain corresponding lifestyle that goes along with repentance. A man or a woman is truly sorry when they acknowledge it, hate it, and fight against it, and flee from it. When you sin against somebody to such an extent that it drives this wedge between you and another person, what's required of you is to go to that person and actually say these things that I just got done talking about. It's not good enough merely to think about it or simply to assume the one that you offended knows this is true of you. Just as in our relationship with God, it's not simply the case that we think about these things, we think about our sin. Yeah, we're thinking in our minds, I'm sorry for these sins. No, we get on our hands and knees and we speak to God and very concretely confess our sins to God. And so also in our relationships with one another, it requires going to that person, going to your husband or to your wife or to your parents and saying, Mom, Dad, I am sorry that I did not honor you as my father. I am sorry that I disobeyed you, Mom, by not listening to what you told me to do today. And now I'm going to show you that I'm sorry by not doing it again. The offended party needs to hear that come out of your mouth. And even very specifically sometimes, the more concrete, the better. Because the more concrete it is, it shows all the more the true sorrow that you have. It's easy to say, I'm a sinner. It's hard to list it and say, this is what I have done. But when you do that, you're owning up to it and showing what is in your hearts. The seriousness of doing that is exactly the second point of the sermon. The seriousness of making that confession with its corresponding fleeing from sin is that the one that was offended must forgive. And I use that word deliberately. Must forgive. This is an obligation, really a command from God. And that's the Lord's Prayer itself. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the point of Jesus there is if you experience the grace of God in forgiving you, inevitably, this must be true of you that you are willing to forgive one another. And that's the catechism. That it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor as we feel the evidence of grace in us. And beloved, that's why we read tonight the end of Matthew chapter 18. And that parable that Jesus Christ taught His disciples and taught the church throughout the ages, the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's one of those parables that when you read it, you hardly need an explanation of it. There are some parables of Jesus that when you read it, it can be kind of hard to figure out exactly right on the surface what's the main point that Jesus is trying to drive home. This is not one of those parables. It's clear as can be the point that Jesus is making. And it's exactly the must of forgiveness for us. There was that servant of the Lord, that servant who had a massive debt that he owed to his Lord. But yet, what did his Lord do? His Lord was gracious to forgive him all of that debt that he had. And then that same servant goes to one that was below him who owed him a certain debt. Significantly less than the debt that was just forgiven of him. And what does he do? An unwillingness in his heart to forgive. He holds him to it. Holds it against him. And sends him off to prison. It's clear as can be what Jesus is teaching us. If God forgives us, so ought we to forgive one another. And that's driven home all the more when you consider the contrast of the debts. That's something that's highlighted in the parable itself, the actual amounts are given. And the point of that is to show the huge difference between the debts that were forgiven by these people in the parable. And the reality of that is even a bigger contrast. Consider what God has done for you. Consider the fact that every single sin, even though it may be against a brother or a sister in the church, ultimately is against God. So that when you talk about the debt that we owe to God, really what you're talking about is an infinity of debt. And that's exactly why those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will spend an eternity in hell. And that's exactly why it took Jesus Christ, who was God, because only God could endure the infinite wrath of God for our sins. Consider the massive debt that God forgives us in Jesus. And then consider that offense of your neighbor against you. And now I do not say that as though I am minimizing the hurt that sin causes, or as though I'm trying to make it not that big of a deal when we are sinned against. Not at all. But I can make this point. It doesn't compare to the sin against God. And it does not compare to what God does for us in forgiving our sins. See the contrast. And let that work powerfully in your heart and make you willing and ready to forgive one another. And let this sink in too. I'll just read it. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus couldn't have used sharper language to drive home this point. But it's not easy. And we'd be lying to ourselves if we said it was easy. All you have to do is think about what God has done for us, and very quickly and easily we forgive one another. No. It's very, very hard. We talked in the first point about the one who sins and the confession that is necessary, and how that one needs to be busy in prayer, busy in God's Word. Search me, O God. Help me to understand. Help me to hate more and more the sin that I have committed. Empower me to walk away from those sins in which I am walking. That man needs to be busy in God's Word and in prayer. Just as much does the one who was sinned against need to be busy in the Word of God, busy in prayer, busy seeking God's help. Oh God, help me. Every ounce of my being doesn't want to forgive. Help me, oh God, to understand what Thou hast done for me so that I will, when it comes down to it, forgive my neighbor. What this drives home to us, beloved, is how we need Christ front and center in our lives. Every single day, Jesus, right there. Jesus in light of our own sins, so that we receive that assurance day by day. But Jesus Christ front and center in our relationships with one another, so that this is true. So that seeing Jesus, we're able, by the grace of God, to forgive one another. It's a miracle, beloved, when we do this. It's divine power, nothing less than divine power in us. When we have been sinned against, and when we experience the hurt of that sin, to say, I forgive you. Pray. Be busy in God's Word. Seek the grace and strength of God to do that. And that's what needs to be done. Saying, I forgive you. This is a very decisive action that we take. It's a decision that we make in light of the circumstances that lead us to do something that lead us to actually say, I forgive you. I make that point specifically because in our relationship with one another, oftentimes what we'll do is simply say, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. When somebody is truly sorry for what they did, in the home, for example, in your relationships in your home, when you know I did something against you, I'm sorry. And simply the other person says, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. That's not right. That's a cheap way to deal with that. The one who has sinned against you needs to hear these words, specifically, I forgive you. And I say that because of what this means, as we'll get to in a moment. But we can see that simply from looking at what the words mean. There are two words, especially in the New Testament, that are translated forgive. One of those words simply means to let go, to release, to put it behind you. If you're sinned against and someone is seeking forgiveness and all you say is, don't worry about it, no big deal. How does that person know that you're truly letting it go, that you're releasing it, that you're putting it behind you forever? The second word refers especially to the bestowal of grace unconditionally. You're doing something out of a gracious spirit for another person. You're putting that sin behind you. If you simply say, don't worry about it, how does that person know that you're freely bestowing something upon them, that you're not going to hold it against them, as we will see in a moment? They need to hear those words, I forgive you. Just as in the first place, they needed to hear, I'm sorry for this sin. When you forgive someone, you're making promises. You're promising especially three things. You're promising in the first place that you will not hold that sin against that person. You will not judge that person for that sin that they committed against you. Now remember, I've been trying to do this throughout the sermon. Remember the pattern, God's forgiveness of us. And that's exactly what God does in His forgiveness of us. When we lay our sins before the cross and when God, through His Spirit, makes it known to us, righteous in Christ, forgiven, what God is saying to us is, I promise you, I will not hold that sin against you. I will not punish you for that sin. And that's exactly what we do with one another. When you say, I forgive you, you are saying, I promise from the depths of my heart not to judge you for that sin. Now that's something different from consequences. There may be consequences for sin. And most often, the consequences for sin go back to the first point of the sermon, the sincere sorrow. If there are consequences for sin, what they are the demonstration that one is truly sorry for those sins. And that, too, by the way, shows one is truly sorry, a willingness to endure consequences for sin. But that needs to be different than this. The fact that I forgive you and I will not hold and judge and punish you for those sins. I may need to see some things from you to build up trust again, to ensure that you're truly sorry, but it's not punishment and it's not judgment. Same thing with God's relationship to us. He forgives us, though there may be consequences for sin. In the second place, when we forgive somebody, we are promising not to remember that sin anymore and not to bring that sin up anymore. Again, what does God do for us? Jeremiah 32, verse 34. We'll go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. When we're sinned against, the temptation is to become history professors. We're sinned against, and all we want to do is bring up the history. And we're very, very good at it. Somehow we have a memory of all of these things that I can throw at you in light of this hurt that I just experienced by that sin. God says, when you forgive, do what I do. Remember it no more. That takes work. That takes a conscious effort. Obviously, we're all familiar with the words forgive and forget. There's a certain amount of truth to that, but that does not hit it on the head like it should, because forgetting is something that is very passive. If you're taking an exam the next day, you studied the day prior, you thought you remembered everything, you get to the exam, you see the question, and you forget the answer. That was passive. You didn't try to do that. What God requires of us is more than that, because it's not going to just happen that we don't have these things in our minds. No, they're there. And we're ready to bring them up at a moment's notice. Remembering them no more requires more than that. It requires the conscious decision and effort. I'm not going to let those things come up in my mind. And what is more, I'm not going to speak about them with you. True forgiveness does not hold that sin against one. True forgiveness remembers sins no more. The third promise that you are making when you forgive someone is that if I fail in number one, and if I fail in number two, it's on me. And I go to God, and I ask for forgiveness for not forgiving you the way that I should. Obviously, here is where the parallel between God and us falls away. God never does that. Thanks be to God that God never does that. All of the sins that we bring to Him, He does not hold them against us, and He remembers them no more, and He never will do that going into the future. The reality is that we sometimes do. And when we truly forgive someone, we're saying, I know that, and I take that upon myself, and I go to God for forgiveness for these sins. And when all of that is done, the goal is accomplished. The goal of throwing that sin away. The sin is dealt with. As far as east is from west, God says, with respect to our sins. As we heard last week, throwing them into the depths of the ocean. In this way, the sin is removed. And what is the result? The result is fellowship. Before we get to that, one quick question to ask and answer. And that is, what if there is no true sorrow? What if there is no confession on the part of the one that has sinned? Then what do we do? Do we do what we talked about in the sermon tonight, in the second point on forgiveness? The truth is that we can't forgive in this way. Because what we're doing with this forgiveness, as we described it, is throwing that sin away, being done with that sin. We know the person is sorry for it, turning from it. We can throw it away and it has no effect on our relationship anymore. You can't do that when there is one who shows himself or herself not to be truly sorry for that sin. How can you say that when there is a continuing in that sin, and no sorrow for that sin? Just as God does not forgive us when we don't have that sorrow for sin. And that's the evidence of the Spirit in us. And that's how God works. God works in such a way that when He works the life of Christ in us, a fruit of that is exactly this. So that for everyone that God forgives their sins for, this is true. Sorrow for that sin, hatred of that sin, turning from that sin. Never perfectly, of course, but it's there. All of God's people, that's the evidence of the Spirit in them, show that sorrow. But But what about in our relationships with one another when there is no true sorrow? When there is no turning from that sin? Then what? That question drives home the fact that there are two parts to forgiveness. There is the actual forgiving that we talked about. And there is what stands behind that. A willingness, a desire to forgive. And when there may not be any true sorrow on the part of the one who has sinned, this must be true of us. And this is what shows that we understand what God has done for us. I want to. I'm praying fervently that the one who has offended me shows that sorrow. I'm eager to do for him or her what God has done for me and forgive them their sins. You think of Jesus' words, "Bless them that curse you." Those that hate you, those that sin against you, Jesus says, "Bless them. Have a favorable attitude towards them." And part of that is exactly this: hoping and praying that they see the error of their way, are sorry from it, and turn from them so that you can forgive them and enjoy peaceful relationships with them. You think of, for example, as well, Stephen's words in Acts 7, verse 60. Here's a man that just experienced the wrath of those that hate God and Jesus Christ. Experienced that in the very difficult way of being stoned. But yet, what does he say? He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. The point is this: he desired to forgive them. He wanted them to see what they were doing so that he could say, "I forgive you for your sins against me." Both of those things need to be true among us, beloved. Both of those things show that we understand and are living out of, as the Catechism says, the evidence of God's grace in our hearts. We're eager, desirous to forgive one another. And in the way of true confession, we do forgive one another. To this end, fellowship, the fruit of this, is that the barrier is removed and we can experience sweet communion with one another. That's not to say that the nature of certain sins makes that relationship hard. It's not to say that it doesn't take time sometimes to work towards that close communion again. Sometimes that's what sin does. But this is the hope. This is the path to making that happen. You can't get to that goal of true communion with one another, sweet fellowship with one another, unless what we talked about first takes place: sorrow and confession. And it's exactly this that allows us to dwell in unity with one another. We're always sinning against one another. And therefore, we always need to be confessing and always forgiving so that we can live with one another. If there was not this way, all we would do was be in conflict and strife with one another. But God has given us the way. There's a young couple from the congregation getting married this week. And they desire nothing else, as we all do as married couples, to dwell in peace and unity with one another. From day one of marriage, the devil will work sin to drive apart. May God work more powerfully so that we see sin, continually confess sin, and enjoy communion with one another. Put your eyes on this goal, the fruit of everything that we talked about. In the end, something good will come of this. If we go through this difficult way that we're talking about, the good is sweet communion with one another. And we do that all in light of what God has given us. We experience day by day that God does not hold our sins against us. We experience that His wrath will not come down upon us. We know ourselves to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that spur us on in what we talked about tonight, to the end that we do remove those barriers of sin, remove those offenses that hurt, and dwell in our marriages and our families and in the church together, peacefully, in love for one another. May God so give us the grace to be those who are willing to forgive one another. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word. Thank Thee for being able to search the Scriptures and see the way of dealing with conflict and difficulties in our relationships with one another. Help us to take this to heart and take the principles that we heard tonight and apply them in our lives with one another. And may the fruit be just that which we talked about. The fact that we enjoy sweet communion with each other. Hear this prayer. We ask for forgiveness of that which was said or done in sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.